You can see I've entitled this The Empowered Community. I really think that's what Pentecost was all about. As I was preparing this, I was thinking, this is now the 35th time I have preached on a Pentecost Sunday. And more often than not, I've turned to Acts chapter 2. And still I find new and more things to say from the same old passage. God had chosen a small praying community represented by these hands here and the prayers there to empower with the Holy Spirit. Jesus had lived for about 25, 26 years amongst his family and a small community in a forgotten place called Nazareth. Who ever wanted to live there? And in all of that time, do you know what he did? He loved his family, and he served his family and those around about him in that little community. Not just then, but also later on in the 3-year itinerant ministry that he took up before he was crucified. And so for the last 3 years of his life, Jesus devoted himself to the 12, as they were often referred to, the disciples that he had chosen. And each time an opportunity arose, he would take that opportunity both to teach them and to serve them. So here was this Spirit-filled person, this Messiah, this Christ, this Savior of the world, how he loved and how he served. And then finally on this day, 50 days after the resurrection of Jesus Christ, on this day, 10 days after his ascension to the Father's right hand to glory again, and on this day, after the 10th successive day of praying and waiting together, they were filled with the Holy Spirit of God and empowered from on high. And what had started with what we traditionally call in the Christian calendar Ash Wednesday now concluded with the fire of God on the day of Pentecost. But it's the wrong way around, isn't it? You have the fire first, and then you normally have the ashes. So this is turned around the other way. I remember reading a devotional book a long time ago. It was called From Ashes to Fire. But we remember that the kingdom of God is really an upside-down kingdom. I've read lots of books in my time, and so many have referred to the kingdom of God as being upside down. Lots of things about it are the other way around. They're inverted. And what we see, well, that's what we're going to see today. But on this Pentecost Sunday, I want to look at how the Holy Spirit actually empowered that faithful praying community, that waiting host. And that waiting host is what we now traditionally call the church, and that's us. And sometimes we need the Holy Spirit to come again and remake us alive in Christ. Sometimes we can doze off to sleep. Sometimes we can forget all the good things that God has done for us and provided for us. We can take those all for granted. But if you ask, what has the Spirit done amongst us? I mean, how do we recognize his leading and his influence? Then I want to leave these with you, these three aspects, which are all found in the life of Jesus and also found in authentic communities of faith. And the first one is this: servant leadership. Servant leadership. How can that be? Surely a leader leads and a servant serves. How can it be all about servant leadership? And yet the Lord, our King, our Messiah, our leader, served. He served in the little community in Nazareth. He served throughout those 3 years that he was teaching these disciples. And so the leader of this band, this 12, now there's 120 as it had grown to, The leader used to be Jesus. But where was he now? He was seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty in glory. So that leader was no longer among them in the same way. It was different now. I want you to imagine they're looking for someone to fill that vacant position. How would you feel if they looked to you? There were other disciples, of course, beyond the 12, and they're mentioned here in Acts chapter 1. This is what it says. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, brothers, Peter has now become the leader of this faith community." He's moved into the shoes or sandals of Jesus Christ. That is quite something. That's quite something. The previous verse tells us, Acts 1:14, they all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers, his family brothers, that is, James being one of them, who would become the leader of the mother church in Jerusalem. And if you ask the question, what happened at Pentecost? Well, the very obvious answer is that they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and they all spoke in other tongues as God enabled them. That's what we normally say. But it also includes these important things. It includes Peter preaching on this day. And boy, did he preach. It includes 3,000 people being added to the membership list of the church in one day. Don't we long for that? And it is also the day that the church was launched. This was the beginning of the church. That is what happened. But what actually happened in behind of all of those things is really what interests me. There's something else going on, and this is one of them, I think. And it's about servant leadership. And Peter is becoming a gracious, spirit-led leader. And he's leading the church of Christ. He's leading the disciples that Jesus once led. And he's no longer, we're glad to say, a bull in a china shop. And no longer does he open his mouth wide and stick all his feet in. He doesn't do that anymore. He stopped all of that. He has shed his tears of repentance, and now he's been raised to his feet again, and he's been raised to life in a wonderful way by God's power, and now he is showing some actual signs of servant leadership, just like Jesus had. So he's not just telling people what to do, you know, you do this and you do that and you do the other thing, but more importantly, he's living the teaching of Christ and he's exemplifying it, that teaching that Jesus had instilled in him, that way of living. And so people responded by devoting themselves to the teaching of the apostles, to the fellowship of the church, to the breaking of bread, to prayer, do all of those things. And here is a leader with the highest respect because he is a servant leader. He's a servant leader. And I just wanted to say this morning, that is Pentecostal. That kind of thing is apostolic. You can't place money on that kind of thing. And it's not even just down to experience. It's truly apostolic. And what is more, these leaders turned many. This is what really got me. These leaders turned so many of the negatives that had started to emerge in the church into positives. You know, every pastor loves to do that kind of thing. Every leader of any group wants to turn the negatives into great pluses. But you know what normally happens? We groan when the negatives come along and we say, here's a quote, "Oh no, not again." Yeah? Just typical, everything was going so well and look what happened. Because we've all experienced that kind of thing. We just want them to go away. The negatives, the Grecian widows. You remember the story in Acts? Don't have time to look at it, but it caused a lot of anxiety and worry. And how are we going to solve this problem? Peter and John thrown into prison. And the needy persons among them all turned around. That's what the kingdom of God does. It turns us on its head. The negative becomes a positive. It's this upside down kingdom brought about by the Spirit of God. And it was all turned to positives by servant-hearted graciousness. Friends, this is Pentecost for real. This is it for real. It's in the excitement. It's in the waving of hands. It's in getting out there and doing the work, but this is it for real. When the negatives come, what are we going to do? The Spirit of God was at work and the church was growing and people were being healed. And more importantly, I say, the apostolic leaders chose other leaders. They just weren't happy to be the leaders and tell everyone else what to do. They were looking out because they wanted other people to be leaders as well. People who showed signs of, and I quote from the Bible, being full of the Spirit and full of godly wisdom. They were looking for those people all the time. That's Pentecost. That's Pentecost. How different from what we often see in secular leadership. Jesus exemplified servant leadership perfectly. Here's a verse from John 13. "You call me teacher and Lord," that's the person at the top, "and rightly so, because that is what I am. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you should also wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done." And what I'm saying is on the day of Pentecost, Peter was obeying that. He wanted to be like Jesus. He wanted that kind of leadership. His idea of leadership before that was off the wall. It was crazy. But firstly, servant leadership. Second thing, looking at the time, can I do this? I can do this. Strength through weakness. This is the most powerful one of all, of course. I mean, I think this is so good. I hope you do as well. It's truly back to front. Back to front. Leaders aren't supposed to show weakness, are they? What happens to a prime minister when he or she shows weakness? What happens to them? Parliament hauls them over the coals. They're given a dressing down and they're replaced. When Jesus was falsely accused, he was asked if he would answer his accusers, but he just stood there like this. Silence. Is that the way you answer your accusers? Is that the way you show strength and leadership? Do you know many people who do that these days? What does silence say? For many people, you're guilty. You're at fault. Or, what does silence say? Ultimately, it can say, I don't need to slander anyone in return. Ultimately, it can say, I am innocent, and so I will entrust myself to a higher judge than you lot. That's what silence can say. What did the prophet say? as a sheep before her shears is what? Say it with me, silent. So he did not open his mouth. And you know, I know it's true for each of us, true for me as well, but we can be pretty good at standing up for ourselves, really. Anyway, the disciples get together, and there's nothing else they can do at this point except pray. So they pray for 10 days. This is a story. This is a story of God. This is where the church begins. They pray for 10 days. They didn't know what else to do. I just want to slot another bit of a story here. Almost nothing to do with what I'm talking about, really, but it is in a sense. Because it's been in the headlines the last week. When Hitler threatened our nation after subduing Europe very quickly, Churchill, the historians tell us, faced him with strength and fortitude. Did he not? Yeah? But did you know that while he was doing that, that the nation, our nation was a nation of prayer? King George VI called a national day of prayer on the 24th of May, 1940, because our troops were trapped on the beaches at Dunkirk. And when I say our troops, I mean all of them. 330,000. A third of a million troops. Our whole army was there. And the English Channel was in front of them, and the enemy was behind them. What Bible story does that remind you of? So what does the king do? He says, call the nation to prayer. See, he's the head of the church in England, you see. Let's call everyone to prayer. And in an act of desperation, I don't think it was entirely Churchill's idea, but he went along with it. He also encouraged this National Day of Prayer. And all over Britain, the church bells rang out and the Christians cried out to God in prayer to save the British Expeditionary Force, our entire army. And inexplicably, Hitler stopped his forces advancing. And this lasted for 3 days. And historians to this day have no idea why he did that. I wonder what it could be. Some churches had lines of people outside waiting to get in to pray. On the 9th of June, there was a day of national thanksgiving called. And a miracle had happened, you see. It was called Operation Dynamo. But it also involved an armada of David-like small boats saving almost a third of a million people. When was the last time you heard that on a Pentecost Sunday? 3,000 people's nothing. 330,000, not all of them, but most of them. A mighty force there was prayer. A second national day of prayer was also called on the 11th of August, 1940, when the Battle of Britain started. Don't need to explain why. In fact, seven times, just say that again, seven times, the King and Parliament called our whole nation to prayer. Seven times people filled churches, including those who had never been in church before in their lives. Strength through weakness, which is the key to servant leadership in a church. And so when Peter and John were thrown into prison, they praised God, and the rest of the church, what? They prayed. One of the N-words these days in the business world, as far as I understand, is transparency. Everybody wants to be transparent. Let's face it, real transparency means that you have to admit it when you get something wrong. And you can't pretend to be a faultless leader and be transparent at one and the same time. Servant leadership and strength through weakness was Christ's proven way. And when we're not sure how to proceed, we have to be a people of prayer. And that's what preceded this day. The God in whom we trust will not let his people down. I'm looking at the clock at the back, I look at my watch, and I've got another point to make, and this is it. It's when we give that we receive. The time is gone. It's a very obvious point to make as I finish. It's when we give that we receive. And that's what makes sure the church community is governed by a thing that we call excellence. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians 12 and 13. He called it the most excellent way. The leaders of that first Christian community showed a transparency and an honesty and a reality that was true to Jesus Christ, their Lord and ours. And our second reading speaks of the great benefits of what we do here on Sunday. Bob read this verse for us. This is the last one I want to show you this morning. Let us not give up meeting together. It's addressed to us. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing. You know, isn't that verse relevant for every year? Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see that great day approaching. You know, when I was thinking about what hymn to close with, or song to close with this morning, I was thinking, I wonder should it emphasize fire? Hopefully not ashes. But what about power? That would be a great one. What about evangelism? 3,000 people in one day, a lot of preaching going on. Or perhaps the church that just keeps meeting together on the Lord's Day and doesn't give up and trusts. Or perhaps even the baptism of the Holy Spirit. After all, we're going to have a baptism in about 5 or 6 weeks' time. But I decided I wanted to choose peace because we have had this last week where so many people in their 90s and early 100s, they just kept saying, I'm no hero, but I don't ever want this war to happen again. They wanted peace. And I think we really all want peace. And to have the Spirit of God is a wonderful way to start. We need the peace of God this Pentecost. And we need to be empowered by peace in every circumstance. A true sign of God's presence and Christ's rule. Make us a channel of your peace.